So I want to invite everyone to stand for the reading of God's word. And you kids can stand right up here too. And we're going to read Matthew 7, 13 to 29, our main passage. Or you can just stand right there. You're good. The Bible verses are on the screen, and then you can go back to your seats, okay? Matthew 7, 13 to 29. I'm going to read it. You can just listen. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is God's word, and you may be seated. Kids, you can go back to your seats now, and I think they've got some memory verse cards for you. So grab a card from Mr. Mike here. Thank you, guys. And parents, we do have some kids' bulletins that we hand out, so make sure you get those in the weeks to come to help the kids track along in the services. We love having the kids in here. So we finished the Sermon on the Mount today. That's the end of it. And we see here that the crowds are astonished at Jesus' teaching, because he doesn't teach like everybody else, like the religious leaders of the day, the scribes. No, he teaches as one who has authority. Apparently, the scribes' teaching and the other leaders was probably cowardly, weak, not really hitting their hearts. People need teaching like Jesus is teaching, not necessarily that just makes them feel good, that they go home with a nice feeling in their heart, not teaching that just begs them to come back the next Sunday, but no, teaching that has authority, teaching that matters, teaching the truth from God's word. Jesus is giving us God's word. And so we need strong and clear teaching today. Now, in this section, Jesus brings up two gates, two trees, and two houses. Two gates, two trees, two houses. So we see three contrasts in the passage. We have, on the one hand, the narrow gate, the healthy tree, and the house on the rock. And on the other hand, we have the wide gate, the diseased tree, and the house on the sand. And with each of these illustrations or contrasts that Jesus gives us, it's going to help us to answer the question, how do you know? How do you know that you're really a Christian? How can you have assurance that you're saved so that you don't hear those scary words that Jesus just said, depart from me, I never knew you? We don't want to hear that, do we? So how do we know? How do you know that you're really a Christian? Well, Jesus gives us these pictures, these contrasts to help us have assurance, to help his followers to really know that they're citizens of the kingdom, and also to warn some people who maybe have a false assurance that they're Christians and might actually not be. So we'll see how this passage lands with you. So we're going to walk through these three contrasts one by one and start with the gates. Let's look at the gates. The narrow and the wide gate. The narrow gate leads to life, and the wide gate leads to destruction. So we want the narrow gate. That's the good one. So how can we tell which gate is which? Jesus tells us, he says, the narrow gate is small and hard to find, but the wide gate is big and it's easy to find. Jesus tells us that few will find the narrow gate. This teaches us that following Jesus will generally put us in the minority. We will look and act different than the rest of the world. We'll be set apart from the prevailing, predominant worldviews of the day. We are on a different path from most of the rest. We're on a different path, having entered through a different gate. And so if your life looks just like the majority, just like the predominant culture, with all the same sins, with no difference between you as a Jesus follower and others who are not Jesus followers, then you maybe entered the wrong gate. You might not be on the narrow path. You should question your faith journey if your life just looks like everyone else's, if there's no difference for you. Following Jesus does not normally lead to popularity. Even in America, which in many ways has great Christian roots, we find more and more that following Jesus is going against the grain here. It's always been the case in some ways. It's not like in previous centuries 100% of America was Christian. No, true Jesus followers have always had to be set apart in any culture, in any nation, even ours. Jesus says few find the road to life. It's a minority of people that take time on Sunday mornings, especially July 5th, the least attended Sunday of the year typically, and come to church, do something different from what everyone else is doing. It's a narrow path. It's not the norm. It's an unpopular gate. You think about in our society for like teenagers and college students and young adults, it's expected. It's normal that you're going to go off the rails, that you're going to rebel and do crazy things. Oh, you're going to college. Okay. Oh, it's party time, right? That's the norm. That's what's normally practiced. And that's the wide gate. It's the wide road of our society. Now, Jesus calls us to something different. And teens and young adults and college students, you don't have to go down that road. You don't have to throw your 20s away to the world and then start following Jesus in your 30s when you start having kids. And if you've done that, that's okay. I know that's some of your stories. But no, live in your teens and 20s for Jesus too on the narrow path. So do you act like everyone else in the world? These gates that Jesus teaches us about helps us to see that we're supposed to be different. We're on a narrow road. The narrow gate leads to a hard path. The wide gate leads to an easy path. That's what he says. So if your life is hard following Jesus, that's a good sign. If your life has challenges in following Jesus, that's a good sign that you're on the right path. If your life is super easy and comfortable and looks just like everyone else's, that's not a good sign. That might mean you're on the wide road to destruction. Following Jesus does not make life easier. In fact, it likely makes it harder. So if you're just coasting through life with popularity and acceptance, that's a concern. That's a concern that you may not be following Jesus. So these gates help us to know that the narrow gate is unpopular and hard. That's how our life is going to be sometimes as Christians. Now, if you think you're on the wrong path or you went through the wrong gate, let me show you another verse from Jesus himself in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So if you're on the wrong path, you just need to go find Jesus. Jesus is the gate. He is the narrow gate. He is the door. If you want to get on his path, it's through faith in Jesus and coming to know Jesus, and then he'll get you on the right path with what your life is supposed to look like. It's all about Jesus. Well, now let's look at our second illustration or our second contrast. This one is the two trees, the healthy and the diseased trees. And this is where, kids, we talked about the fruit. The fruit came up in this section. This is a helpful picture to help us see if we entered through the right gate and if we're really following Jesus. Jesus says a healthy tree bears good fruit, like grapes or figs. That's what he used then. We don't have a lot of figs in our culture today. None of the kids said figs for their favorite fruit, but they were very popular in Jesus' day and still in the Middle East today. You know, there's fig markets, lots of figs. They're okay. Not my favorite either. But a diseased tree, Jesus says, bears bad fruit. Even like thorns and thistles, those aren't even fruits at all. It's funny, Jesus says bad fruit and then uses thorns as the example. You can't eat those. That's how bad they are. So this concept of bearing fruit, it really comes up a lot in the New Testament. It's consistent for us. And probably the most famous passage, maybe you're familiar with it, is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear as Christians. And so look at the list. This is from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as the kids shouted out cherries and pears and strawberries, the good fruits we bear in our lives are right here. Here they are: kindness, love, joy, self-control. This is the fruit that a Jesus follower, a citizen of the upside-down kingdom of God, should bear. This is what we expect to see. If you say you're a Christian, this fruit should pop out of you. Here they are, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, interestingly, in the verses right before this, the Apostle Paul tells us some of the bad fruit, some of those Osage oranges that you can't hardly eat. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's some of the bad fruit. That's the ugly fruit that we don't want as Christians, that we shouldn't see much of as Christians. Now, we know that Christians may struggle with some of these. We may battle some of these things. You maybe haven't perfectly overcome every piece of bad fruit there. And that's okay. But if your life is characterized more by these bad fruits than the fruit of the Spirit, then you should question, how's the tree? Is there something wrong with my root, with this tree, that maybe I'm not following Jesus? If your life is 90% that and 10% fruit of the Spirit, there should be some questions. Maybe you need to go back to Jesus and the root of your faith and see if you're really connected with him. Jesus says some other powerful words about this. If you want to bear good fruit, he tells us how in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's very similar to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to bear good fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. You want to be on the right path, you have to go through the right gate. Who is the gate? Jesus is the gate. So it really all comes back to knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you trust him? Then the fruit will start to come. You'll start to see better and better fruit in your life. So this is what Jesus is talking about with the fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. Now, the third contrast, the third illustration we see in this passage is the houses. Two houses, the one on the rock and the one on the sand. Both houses endure the same storm. You saw the storm. It described it. The winds came, it was a serious storm. The floods came, the rains fell. We all face storms. Christians, non-Christians, whatever faith you are, whatever faith that's out there, we all face storms in life. Life isn't easy for anyone. We all face storms. No one gets through life without some storms. But one house stands and one house falls. It depends on the foundation. Depends what your foundation is on. We all know how important a foundation is for a house or for a building. And the good house, the house that stands, is built on the rock. And the bad house, the house that falls in the storms, it's built on the sand. The sand that's not steady. It shifts with the wind and the floods, and the house falls. How do you know which house you are? How do you know if your house is on the rock or on the sand? Well, how do you handle the storms? It's one thing. But Jesus also tells us here what the house on the rock is like. It says the builder of the house on the rock hears Jesus' words and does them. And the builder of the house on the sand hears Jesus' words and does not do them. So both people heard the words. Both builders heard Jesus' words. Lots of people heard Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. All of them were astonished by it. Lots of people hear Jesus' words today. Lots of people read the Bible today and can see what Jesus says. But who's doing them? Who's doing what Jesus says? That's who he says is on the rock. It's he who hears the words and does them. She who hears the words and does them. So this is a call to obedience. This is a call, if you want to be sure that you're saved, you're going to bear some good fruit. You're going to see some obedience in your life. If you just hear Jesus' words and they go in one ear and out the other and they don't change your life at all, well, that's scary. That's troubling. Do you really know Jesus? Or maybe your house is built on the sand. That's the warning he's giving here. If you want to know that you're saved, it's not just about warm feelings in your heart or having meaningful emotional experiences with the Lord every day or during singing on Sundays. Those are good things. I hope we have some of that. But if you want to know your house is on the rock, Jesus calls for obedience. He says it's the person who does what he says. In fact, he says in another passage, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He calls us to obedience. We don't talk about this a lot in the American church sometimes. But he calls us to obedience. Obedience matters. It doesn't save us, but it shows that we're saved. Or as it says in James, faith without works is dead. The works show the faith. Works don't save us. They show that we are saved. If you want a greater assurance that you are saved, you should look at the fruit. You should look at your obedience. Now, we've seen here in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we study the Bible in general, there's a lot of commands. There's a lot of words that Jesus says that we are supposed to obey. I mean, here's some of the commands we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount in the last 6 or 8 weeks. He's told us to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of honesty. He said to let your light shine before others. A memory verse for the kids. He called us to fight lust and anger. Called us to live out the golden rule. Called us to not judge in a condemning way, but to judge fairly and humbly. He said, love your enemies. He said, don't be a hypocrite in how you give, pray, and fast, but instead give, pray, and fast even in secret for the Lord. He said, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. He said, do not be anxious. And at the end of chapter 5, Jesus even said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, okay, now I'm a little concerned. Can't do that one, Jesus. Well, only Jesus can make us perfect. You're not going to become perfect by your obedience. We only become perfect through Jesus' sacrifice, that he was perfect. He hung on the cross to pay for all of our sins and then makes us clean, makes us perfect before the Lord. And then we'll bear more and more good fruit as we live. But this leads to some tough, scary verses. In fact, sometimes I thought this is one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. And I've talked with some of you about these verses. They're serious. Look at verses 21 to 23 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Boy, we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be the people who think we're following the Lord. And then on that day, he says to us, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's scary. How do you know? How do you know that's not you? How do I know that's not me? There's a few things I want to observe about these verses. First, the context here is he's warning about false prophets. The verses right before it, he warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets. So some of this is a call to discernment of the fruit of people who claim to speak for God, of prophets. As you hear people speaking into your life, and this would include pastors, you are to discern their fruit to see, is this a sheep who's leading me to Jesus, or is this a wolf who's leading me away from Jesus? And so these warning verses also, I think, first and foremost, would apply to false prophets. That there are some people out there claiming to speak for God who maybe are bold and popular and have a big platform and who are sadly going to hear the words, depart from me. And we are called to discern them by their fruits. So that's the context here. Now, I do think this can and should apply to all believers, though. I think we all need to take this warning seriously. But it's first and foremost about false prophets. Second, notice what those people say to Jesus on that day. What do they say? Their claim is their works. Look at what we did. Jesus, you know me. I did great things in your name, mighty works, cast out demons, prophesied in your name. See, they're claiming that what they did is what earned their place before the Lord. So they've got a twisted view of the gospel here. They think that their standing with the Lord, their relationship with the Lord, is based on the great things they did. So they've got it backwards. They've misunderstood the gospel. They think they can puff themselves up and even boast before the Lord. Lord, you got to let me into heaven. I did some great stuff. That's actually the Pharisee mindset, the Pharisee approach to righteousness of, I cleaned myself up. I did great things for you. I stand on the street corners and pray. I wear the really nice robes so everyone thinks I'm spiritual. That Pharisee mindset, I did great things for you, Lord, so you got to let me in. That's not the gospel. That's not the teaching of Jesus. But that's what they claim. That's what these people who actually don't know Jesus claim here in the passage. So, caution for you. If you think you're going to heaven, if you think you know Jesus because you've done a lot of good things, because you bring a good resume to the Lord or a good report card to the Lord for all that you've done, you're not understanding Jesus. And you might be on the wide road. Now, third observation for these verses is that they're workers of lawlessness. That's what Jesus calls them. Lawlessness is a synonym for sin. And so these people who have claimed to have done great things, things we would all admire, who doesn't want to see some mighty works? Who doesn't want to see demons cast out? But they're also workers of sin, of lawlessness. They're on the wrong side here. While they look good, they look like they're doing great things, their hearts are full of sin and they're practicing sin. And I think this could be true a lot of the false prophets out there today. And you see the scandals and it looks like they're doing great things. They post videos of all the great things that they're doing. And then a year later, you hear about the ugly sin of their life. And, did they really know Jesus? I hope so. We can't judge their heart, of course, but seems like these verses would apply to them. This teaches us that we should focus more on our holiness than productivity before the Lord. It's not about how much you do. It's not about how many apples your tree bears. Are you walking in holiness, not lawlessness? Are you battling against sin, seeking to overcome sin more than just trying to be a productive worker for the Lord? That's what this is calling us to. I think it calls us to focus more on measuring faithfulness than measuring impact. So as you analyze your life and as we analyze our church, we should measure more our faithfulness to the Lord than our impact. If we just boast about impact, we might be on that wide road. So as you think about your life and how you know you're a Christian, are you walking in holiness? Are you faithful day by day? Whether or not you have 1,000 people following you or everyone in your life listens to you, no, that's not the point. Are you being faithful? Are you fighting against sin and lawlessness? Are you pursuing holiness? That's the sign of a true believer. Those false prophets, they're measuring their impact. Lord, I cast out a lot of demons in your name, did a lot of mighty works. He says, depart from me. So I think that brings some light to these verses. But these are very serious. And it kind of gets to the question, maybe you've heard this question. It's used a lot in sharing the gospel with people. But the question that if you died today and stood before the Lord, and he asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? If the Lord asked you that, why should you get in? I don't think he's going to ask you that. I don't really see that in here. But it's a good question to consider. Why would the Lord let you into heaven? If your answer to that question starts with I, then you might be concerned. If your answer to that question, Lord, you should let me into heaven because look at this, I did this, this, and this. I had a good family. I was a faithful mom. I was a faithful dad. I was faithful in singleness. I had a good job. I made money. I didn't go to jail too much. I was a pretty good person. Then you're on the wide path. You're not getting it. You're not understanding Jesus if it's about you. Your answer to that question should be something along the lines of, Jesus paid for me. How do I know? Jesus did it. God loved me so much to send his son. That's my answer, Lord. I don't have anything else to give. If I did bear fruit, it was because I connected to Jesus. What else can I give you? If I did bear fruit, you gave it to me. I'm just giving back what's yours anyway. Our answer for why we should get to heaven, our answer for how we can know we are saved is Jesus. It's really that simple. It's that God sent his son to die for our sins and raise from the dead so that we can be with God forever. We deserve judgment. We deserve to hear those words, depart from me. We've all sinned. We're broken. God sent Jesus for us. That's our answer. That's how we know. It's our only way to know. So be careful about this. I do think here in America, there's a lot of people that think they're Christians and they're not. You know, just because we say under God and the Pledge of Allegiance doesn't mean we're Christians. I'm good with those words in there. I like saying it. But it doesn't make you a Christian. There's a lot of people even in churches who might just be showing up to check the boxes and follow the rules because that's what we do here. Now that's not going to get you in. It's got to be Jesus. In fact, I had a friend who was a pastor who was a really good and faithful pastor, it appeared, and was preaching the gospel faithfully, good preacher, preached the truth, seemed to have a good family. He even had a blog on fatherhood where he wrote some good articles that I really liked. And then he made a post on the internet of his big deconstruction, of how he was renouncing it all, how he was committing adultery. That was part of the story. He was cheating on his wife. And in that letter, where he quit it all, he quit his church, he quit his family, he quit Christianity, he revealed that he didn't understand the gospel. And it was odd because he preached the gospel, but in that letter, it was a long list of things he had done for God and how God hadn't paid him back. God, I've been a good husband. I've done the things you told me to do, and yet my family's still broken. God, I planted a church for you, but you haven't answered this prayer and that prayer. He's missing the gospel. He had somehow twisted it into something where God owed him for his works. He's saying, look at the mighty works I did, Lord. You owe me. That's not how it works. And it's sad to see that for him. But I think us Christians can get twisted in that mindset real quick, real easily. That prosperity type of mindset of, I'm a pretty good person. So Lord, why aren't you answering all my prayers? Why is my life so hard? He told us it'd be hard. He just told us on the narrow path. Why are you surprised about that? You think he owes you? He gave his son. You think he owes you? Consider Jesus' bleeding face on the cross and tell him he owes you more. Come on. The gospel is that God already gave it all. And yes, our life will be hard, but we stand before the Lord with grace covering us, with the love of God covering us. Not about anything that we do. So can you know that you're saved? Yes, you can. I believe you can. I believe God's word wants you to know that you're saved. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may feel hopeful, not that you might be 70% optimistic, not that you have some blind hope that maybe I'll get in. No, it says, know that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what God wants for us. So how do we know? I want to close with just a few questions to consider to really help you know. I've actually got five. And the first one is the most important one. Do you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This is really the only one. The other four just help us to know, but this is the one. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. It's all because of him. And a good way to think about this is, do you trust him today? Not just did you trust him 20 years ago or make a decision or walk down an aisle 10 years ago, but is he your Lord and Savior today? Do I believe in him? Do I worship him? Do I love him? Do I trust him for my forgiveness of sins? If you do, then you're saved. And the rest of this is just icing on the cake. You got the right tree and the fruit will start to grow. And the fruit helps to verify that you're saved. And so the fruit does matter. And that's what these next questions look at that we've looked at today. These are worth considering to help discern if you're on the right path. Do you look different from the world? Do you look different from the world? If you look just like everyone else in how you live, then you should be concerned. If your sexual ethic is the same as the world's, you should be concerned. That's a problem. If you lie, cheat, and steal just like anyone else in the world, that's a problem. If you're more concerned about earthly treasure than heavenly treasure, that's a concern. But if you know Jesus, and certainly your life starts to look different in some ways. The direction of your heart, the direction of your life is looking different in some ways. Here's another question. Do you battle sin? Do you battle sin? Notice I didn't say, have you conquered all your sin? But do you battle it? A believer in Jesus fights against their sin. We're going to battle sin till the day we die. I don't think any of us reaches that perfection. We're all going to battle those things in Galatians 5 and in other passages. It's hard. But do you battle it? See, people who follow Jesus love the Lord more than their sin. And so when we battle sin, we repent of it, and then we keep going after it. Instead, if you have embraced sin, if you love your sin more than you love God, and you're just like, whatever, I don't care, I'm in this sin, it doesn't matter to me, then you should be concerned about what path you're on. But if you're in the fight, even if it's a long fight, and it's been hard, and you stumble, and you fall back, but you're still fighting, that's a good sign that you follow Jesus. A Jesus follower battles sin. So keep battling, even that sin that has plagued you for years and years. Don't stop fighting. It's the Holy Spirit who's helping you to fight. That's a sign that you know Jesus. Fourth one, do you love others? The great commandment, love God, love your neighbor. If you have more hate in your heart for people than love, that's a pretty bad sign. Do you love people? Do you have love in your heart? Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love your enemies, Jesus said. If you do all those other mighty works but have not love, you're just making noise, 1 Corinthians 13. Do you have love? That's a good sign that you're saved if you love people. And then lastly, are you part of a church? This is one that's often neglected, but I think if it's just you and Jesus and you walk independently from other fellowship, that's a concern. Being a part of a church family helps to verify that you have people in your life who also follow Jesus, who look at you and you're like, yeah, I think you're doing all right. We think you're following Jesus. And if you're a member of a church, we've all affirmed the same statement of faith, and there's a sense in which, yeah, we see fruit in you as a fellow member of the church. So church helps not to save you. The church does not save you, but it can help give you some assurance that you're saved. It's good to be part of a church, to be active in a community where you've got other people in your life who speak truth to you, who help you to see sin in your life. This is why baptism and communion are important too. Those are public declarations. Those are good things to show that you are saved. Baptism and communion don't save you, but they help to show that you're saved. They give us more assurance, more confidence. If you claim to be a Christian but live independent of Christian fellowship, then that's a concern. So again, with these questions, I try to do something fancy on the slide here. Watch this. Ooh, see how they faded? Change the color of the font. Bad timing there. I'm going on vacation tomorrow, so I'm like, you know. But these four things help to verify, but they really get back to that one thing. Okay, the first question is the most important. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the ultimate question. The other four, like we've seen Jesus talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, help provide evidence, help you to know, help as like signposts along the path. You know, if you go on a hike and you're not seeing any of the signposts from the park ranger, you're like, maybe we've wandered off the trail. We haven't seen a signpost for 2 miles. Uh-oh. But there's these markers along the way that help you to know, okay, I'm on the path. That's kind of what these other four questions are for. There's some signposts for you. They don't get you on the path, but they help you on the path. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the rock. It all comes back to him. So take his warnings seriously. There's a time and a place to examine your heart and see if you're in the faith, but then not to be anxious, but instead to just bring you back to Jesus. Do you trust him as your Lord and Savior?